You hear me? Checking, checking. All right, let me say that again. We're 2 weeks away from the finish line. We're going to be finishing this series next Sunday. And so this is the second to last message. We wanted to end this series just by looking at what I would call relational idolatry. The idea that we can actually inadvertently, I don't know if we always are, that we realize we do that, but we can inadvertently replace God with one another. And so today I want to just talk a little bit about what relational idolatry is and just kind of explore how we do that, how we replace God with one another. Do we really do that? Do we replace God with one another? Do we look to people rather than to God to meet our needs? And is that even a bad thing? I mean, didn't God create us with needs that need to be met by other people? Didn't God design us with legitimate needs that only people can meet? And if so, when do relationships go from being healthy to being idolatrous? As I was thinking about this over this last few weeks, I began to evaluate myself. Do I meet my needs in others rather than in God? How or when do I idolize relationships? And as I was asking those questions, the Lord brought my mind back to a passage of Scripture that's quite familiar for me. In fact, it's familiar to both Michelle and I because it was our wedding passage. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Actually, I'm going to go back a little bit earlier in that passage to verses 5. This part we didn't actually put in our wedding passage, though maybe we should have. But it starts out, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man." That doesn't sound like a wedding passage if you start there, but "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when a heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." In this passage, the prophet Jeremiah, or the Holy Spirit through the prophet Jeremiah, paints two pictures. One I call the tumbleweed in the wasteland. We all know what a tumbleweed looks like, don't we? Sort of a bush that has no root. It's kind of blown around, has no leaves, it's kind of blown in the desert places. And then there's the picture of a tree, full of green leaves and good fruit, planted by streams of living water. Quite a contrast. The two pictures contrast a man who, first, the tumbleweed, puts his trust in a man or in flesh, depends on flesh for strength, versus a man who trusts in the Lord. So what does this mean? What does it mean? What does the prophet mean by trusting in man or depending on flesh for strength? Well, I believe that the prophet Jeremiah is talking about us literally looking to people to meet our needs for security and significance rather than looking ultimately to the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of just a brief background on Jeremiah and the time he lived. During his days, Israel was embroiled in a lot of international intrigue. They were seeking political alliances with other nations in order to ensure their security, but also to raise their profile internationally. They were kind of stuck in a if-only syndrome. If only Egypt would be one of our allies, then Assyria would respect us, would leave us alone, would give us the recognition we're due. The result? Well, it was actually, the prophet said, the result of that kind of trust is the opposite to what we think, the opposite to what we might expect. Rather than actually meeting our needs for security, looking to others, putting our hope in others, our trust in others, according to the scripture, actually ends up multiplying needs. The passage tells us that people who do this, despite putting their trust in people who seem to have something to offer us, end up alone in the wasteland. A few chapters earlier in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 36 and 37, the Lord says to Israel, "Why do you go about so much, changing your ways? You will be disappointed by Egypt, just as you were by Assyria. You will also leave that place with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not be helped by them." The other picture, the picture of the tree, symbolizes a person who puts his trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him, whose hope is in Him. And the result of that, well, the prophet says that they won't fear in times of heat, times of drought. Its leaves will always be green. Fruit will always grow on its branches. Okay, I get it. Seems simple enough. This passage is telling us that we're not supposed to need people, right? That all we need in this world is the Lord, right? And if we trust in Him, then we're not going to be like those takers, the people who are always just taking from others. We'll be givers. We'll have fruit for people to pluck off our branches. Well, in a sense, that may be true, but we have to look a little bit deeper because there's some subtle things in here we have to recognize. It might actually not be that easy, that life is filled with just givers and takers. You see, we all struggle, each one of us all struggle with a measure of selfishness, even to the point where we can deceive ourselves. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says in the very next verse, in verse 9. Actually, I'm going to read the next two verses. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." What's he getting at? Why did he say that just after painting this picture of the tree and the tumbleweed? What I think Jeremiah is getting at is that even when people think that they're trees, they can act like tumbleweeds. That we can be self-deceived. We can think that we're being selfless, that we're being givers, but we're actually double-minded. That we don't actually know always the true motives of our hearts. In other words, we can truly believe that we're doing things for God, but actually we can be inadvertently putting our trust in man. How do we do that? Well, let me give you an example. Maybe I could just talk about my own life. Have you ever come to the realization that the nice things, the selfless things that you have been doing for others has actually been done for your own benefit? Anybody come to that realization? Sometimes it's a wake-up, right? All of a sudden you wake up and you're like, wait a minute, I've been doing this for me. It's quite common, actually. It's hard not to do it. I don't know about you, but I can't always fool myself. I occupy a role where people expect me to be selfless, right? To give of myself. And to do it for others' benefit, not my own benefit. And I really try hard to do that. I make a great effort to be selfless in my love. But every once in a while, I become aware that I'm actually feeding off of the benefits of what appears to be selflessness. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit turns a light on. And if I'm really honest with myself in that place, and if I'm honest with others, my wife often helps me, I realize that I have a deep need to be liked, right? We all struggle with different motivations. For me, I have this deep need to be the nice guy. Everybody loving Brad because he's doing nice things for them. And the more I do for others, the more people will like me, right? You see, what makes selflessness tricky is that there's a silver lining, right? There's always a silver lining for self. And giving might always have ulterior motives tempting us. Sometimes we struggle, let me give some examples. Maybe we struggle in our giving to God. Perhaps we do it for a tax receipt. Maybe we're being nice to someone because we made a lot of mistakes in our past and we're trying to atone for those mistakes. We're trying to convince ourselves that we're truly good people. Sometimes we are selfless for self-protective reasons. Maybe we're in a relationship with somebody who's prickly or difficult. And we know that by being nice to them, they'll become more cooperative. Ever done that? I have. Perhaps we're being nice because we know that in doing nice and selfless things for people, we can increase our influence or our status in a community. But probably the top reason, most general reason that we give selfishly is that we hope to get something back. We're hoping that if we scratch somebody's back, they'll scratch ours. And so we tend to be nicest when we have something to gain, most authentic when we no longer have anything to gain. This is why we put on our best clothes and smiles for job interviews, right? Whoever went to a job interview and was completely honest? It's why we hide our faults when we're in a new relationship with someone we're falling in love with. This is where the term honeymoon phase comes from. The honeymoon phase is that period of time when in a relationship when we still believe that we could get something from somebody that can truly meet our needs. Well, Jeremiah was prophesying to a people who thought that they were doing the right stuff. They really believed that making alliances with the nations surrounding them was for the benefit of their nation. They weren't doing it for selfish reasons, they felt. But what the Lord's saying to them is that you're being double-minded. They were saying that they trusted in the Lord, but all the while they were building safety net relationships with other nations. What I'm getting at is that I think Jeremiah is getting at is that even when they thought they were trees, they were acting like tumbleweeds, that their hearts were deceiving them. By the way, this is quite common. If you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you see many examples. Probably one of the most vivid, or the one that came to my mind the quickest, was when the people of Israel wanted a king. And the prophet Samuel said, "Isn't the Lord enough?" And they really felt like they wanted a king like the nations surrounding them. And so we see there's many stories throughout the Old Testament in which the people of Israel tended to put their hope and their trust in men, in the strength of flesh, rather than in the Lord. So when should we look to people? And when should we only look to God to meet our needs? Actually, I think this was probably the wrong question. Because in the scripture, God often uses people to meet our needs. Probably the better question to ask is, who are we ultimately trusting? Who is it that actually meets our needs? Okay, so let me put this question to you. If you're working, you're making a wage, you got a job, you get a paycheck, who's your provider? Who's your provider? Very good. You read my notes. Shirley said, God, because he's the one who put you there in the first place. Actually, oftentimes we start to put our hope in men because in the most concrete ways, it seems that men or people are the ones who are taking care of our needs, right? We have a place of work, a building we go to, right? We have people who are our employers. They actually sign the check. We bring it to an actual place, the bank, and we put it into an actual bank account. And so oftentimes our brains tell us that people are our provider. People are our strength, right? However, when you look deeper in the scriptures, you realize that God has been trying to get a hold of us a deeper idea. And that idea is that this environment in which we live is given by him. His creation in which we live, the resources in which every workplace draws its wealth from, all comes from him. It all derives itself from God's creation. Not only that, but, yes, God is our provider. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Not only that, but God gives us the health we need to work in a workplace, right? He gives us the mind we need, right, to think through what we need to do in our workplace. All things come ultimately, and I use that word ultimately because it's really important, all things ultimately come from God, and so in that sense, he is our provider. Jesus never denied that we have needs that required being met in this world, but he did give us an order as to how we are to meet our needs. That we are not to look first to our own strength and solutions and provisions, but we were to what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things would be added to us as well. Well, it's no different in relationships. Yes, we need relationships. Would you agree? The scriptures never deny that. In fact, husbands are commanded to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. There's meeting needs in that place. Workers are told to obey their masters and masters to take care of their workers. Children are commanded to take care of their aging parents and parents to take care of their children. We are called to take care of one another, to meet one another's needs. But the question is, who are we ultimately looking to? Who are we putting our trust in? What are we seeking first? Are we seeking people first or him? Relational idolatry doesn't happen just because someone meets my needs. It happens when I put my trust in people to meet my needs rather than trusting the Lord to meet my needs through people. It's a very important distinction. This is actually the reason that Michelle and I chose Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, because we learned early in our relationship that we had this tendency, a tendency to replace God with each other, a tendency to put our roots, to try to put our roots into each other rather than into the Lord. And we began to realize that we were actually damaging our relationship. We began to look more like a tumbleweed than a tree. And so when we found this passage, it was revelatory. You see, what I needed wasn't Michelle. What I needed was God's love in Michelle. There's a difference. It was when Michelle was drawing her love from streams of living water that I was most edified, and vice versa. What Michelle needed wasn't Brad. What she needed was God's love in Brad. But as long as we were trying to take love from one another, we were hurting one another. And so the Lord was calling us to put our root system into him, to draw from him, to fill us with good things, good fruit, good love. And then to give it away freely And in that way, the needs that he designed us to meet in one another was there. We're still learning this, by the way. You see, God wants us to trust him for what we need in each other. Just like our physical provision, he wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to trust him to meet our needs through others. So how do we do that? How do we seek him first in our relationships? I want to just talk about two ways that maybe we don't often think about. Two ways in scripture that God calls us to trust him for relational needs. The first, I would say, is trusting him to do the joining. What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever wondered why you choose the people that you associate with? What was the process that you went through in choosing your friends? Did you, like the Israelites, seek alliances based on your needs for security and safety? Were you putting your hope in man, putting confidence in flesh for strength? In Ephesians 4:16, it says this, from him, and I want you to remember these two first words, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This passage tells us that it is from him that we are joined and held together as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we follow Christ, when we follow him, he joins us together with other believers. He is the head of the church, and his job is to join us to one another. Yet we often think it's up to us who we marry, where we fellowship, where we live, who we're associating with. But this scripture tells us that all the relational joinings that we experience, that he wants to be the head of. He wants us to seek him for, to trust him for. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this, God has arranged the parts of the body just where he wanted them to be. The Lord wants to be the one to engineer our relationships. He wants to be the head, the mastermind. You see, because only he alone knows what is best for us. You see, we can only see, we're very short-sighted, we can only see as far as our needs. But the Lord has a bird's-eye view of all of our relationships. He doesn't know just what is best for me and you and you and you. He sees what's best for all of us. And so he's able to join us together in a way that is best for the most. But oftentimes, like Israel, we tend to think we know better than God. We build safety nets, relational safety nets, on who we think we need. So we make associations based upon relational wantings rather than relational callings. And unfortunately, this ends badly. People disappoint us, don't they? Their sin often turns us off. We get turned off by each other, disappointed by one another. People's best efforts leave us still wanting, and we become a very nomadic people, traveling from relationships to relationships, friendships to friendships, wondering if we'll ever belong anywhere. This, I believe, is one of the indicators that, like Israel, we're putting our hope in people rather than in the Lord. Remember in Jeremiah 2, it said, you're always changing your ways. The Lord is saying, you're a restless people. You're always looking to here, to there, to this, to that, to this nation, to that nation, to these people, to that people. I believe that the Lord's calling us to stop our wandering. Because our strength is not ultimately in people. Our safety is not in the perfect friend, in the perfect wife, the perfect husband, in the perfect church, in the perfect small group. Our security isn't in that. And so we need to stop trying to put our roots into one another. Amen? No, we've got to put our roots into him. He will direct us to the places where we can, like the tree, thrive relationally. That means that we need to lay down our ideas of who we think we need, which is, by the way, very often short-sighted and based on false assumptions. We don't see clearly. All right, that's the first way that we need to seek first God in our relationships. The second is by trusting Him to fill our storehouses. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:16. Remember the words from Him? Well, the first part of that verse said, from Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it goes on, says, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We build one another up in love. We do that work, but Paul makes it clear that it is all from Him. Jesus taught this. You guys know the passage well, John 15, that if we will remain in Him and He in us, right, we will bear much fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. The fruit that we need and that others need ultimately comes from Him. Jesus told this to His disciples when He was training them to be fishers of men, that what they needed for others came from Him. He gave them authority. He gave them a message. He sent them out with it. And then in Matthew 10:8, He says this, freely you've received, now freely give, right? I've filled you with everything you need for others. Now give it away. Don't worry about keeping it for yourself. I'll give you more. Give away what I've given you. Even after He ascended, God's people continued to receive the resources from Him. He promised that when He went and ascended into heaven, that He would send the Holy Spirit, right? And what happened? The Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost. And they received such a special outpouring of the Spirit that within weeks the church had grown into the thousands, with daily people being added to their number. And it wasn't because they were just really nice people. It was because the Holy Spirit was filling their storehouses with what others needed. Well, what is this stuff that God puts in our storehouses? What does He fill our lives with? Well, the Bible tells us that there is emotional resources. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that when the Holy Spirit fills us, we're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're vitally connected into the vine, when our trust and our emotional and spiritual resources are in Him, we are filled with emotional resources. Our emotional storehouses are filled. We experience love for others, joy in others' presence. We are filled with all kinds of good things to give away. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just emotional resources we receive in the Spirit. We also receive the gifts of the Spirit, right? Because when we get together, there are things that other people need. And so we have these lists of all kinds of good things we bring to one another, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, there's lists of gifts, spiritual gifts. When the Holy Spirit fills His church, He fills us with all kinds of good things to give away to one another. Practical things like leadership, gifts of help, service, giving, healing. But there's also things like encouragement, gifts of encouragement, spiritual understanding, revelation. We get all kinds of things for one another. It is the Lord who fills our storehouse. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 to 11. It says here, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I just want to tell you, this verse was written in the context of Paul taking up an offering for believers in Jerusalem. There was a famine in that place, and so he was writing to encourage the giving of physical gifts. But when he writes this passage, he's actually talking about all kinds of giving, right? He's laying out a principle. And so this applies to spiritual gifts. This applies to the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying that God wants to bless you. He wants to pour out such blessing upon us so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Do you see that? Who's they? That's us, the church, right? And how are we to scatter gifts to the poor? Freely, right? Without any strings attached, giving freely of what God's blessed us with. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Listen, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. God wants to fill us with the resources that others need so that we can be generous on every occasion. Getting excited about this? Why does God want us to be a generous people? What do you think? What's his hope in that? To be like him, because his love was generous, overwhelming. His grace was so abundant, no strings attached, free gift of forgiveness and grace. He wants that to be reflected in us, his people. And so he's telling us, guys, listen, I want my body on earth to be so full of resources, so full of emotional and spiritual and physical resources, that when people see my people, when people see the church, the first thing they think about is the generosity of my love. Amen? That's what he wants to see reflected in us. For his glory, not for our glory, for his glory. He wants this to reflect on his name. He wants to be glorified through his church. So he wants to fill us. He's poised to fill us. He can't wait to fill us. He wants to be the one to fill our storehouse, and he's calling us to trust him for our storehouses. What happens when we are all doing the work of receiving what others need from the Lord and giving as God directs us is that God is able then to direct his resources to the places and to the people that are needing the resources that he's directing according to his plan. He's able to direct a word of encouragement to somebody who's discouraged just because we're open. We're saying, Jesus, okay, I'm going to church on Sunday. What does someone need? Right? Do you see in that? We're already poised. It doesn't take much. It just takes a bit of selflessness to come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I don't have this in and of myself. But I know that somebody on Sunday, I'm going to be rubbing shoulders with somebody, and somebody's going to need something from you. What is it? What do you want me to draw from your storehouse to share with someone? Perhaps that's a hug, a smile, an encouragement. Perhaps that's a spiritual gift and ability that someone needs. But if the whole church is preparing ourselves each time for when we get together, right? We're going to the Lord, we're saying, Jesus, what does your church need? That's when our root system goes into the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's when we draw from the resources that are not of man. You see, if we draw from man, we're like the tumbleweed. We think that when we come together, somebody's going to have what we need. But guess what happens? When we try to suck what we need from one another, we're left wanting. We're left emptier, alone, feeling lonely. Have you ever left church feeling lonely? It's what's going on inside of us. We aren't what each other needs. The Lord is what each other needs. And so we all have the responsibility of being full of Him when we come together. Folks, this is why when we come together in our worship services and things maybe feel flat, that's the reason. Worship services isn't a performance where a few people use their spiritual gifts to try to pump up the church. That's not what's going on. In the spirit realm, what is going on is we are a gathering of people the Lord's joined together, and through those relational joinings, He wants His resources to flow through. And so if we're not doing our homework before we come together and making sure that the Holy Spirit has a free flow from the storehouse of God into one another, that gets cut off. And we all leave unedified and alone. And that goes for every time we get together as believers. Not just on Sunday mornings, but also when we get together with one another in each other's homes. Whenever we're together, two or three together are gathered in My name, there I am with them. Every time we're gathered together, we're the church. When we operate in this way and doing relationships in this way, when we trust God to both join us and to fill our storehouses, Jeremiah, and I believe the Lord, the Spirit through Jeremiah, tells us that our leaves are always green. We don't actually have to be afraid in times of drought, in times of heat. Fawn, Sagita, where are you? Is Sagita not here? Fawn and Sagita are involved in a family that's overwhelming them right now. Family from Iraq. And they just fell in their laps. They're neighbors. They didn't intend to be good neighbors. But in the last few days, would you agree, it's been very overwhelming. That their needs have overwhelmed your ability to meet them. And yet, all you've done is sought to be faithful in that place. And I just want to say, well done. I want to say, and I just want to prophesy over you guys, all you need to be willing to give away is what the Lord gives you to give. Right? That's your freedom. You don't have to save this family. Right? You don't have to be everything they need. The Lord is the one who meets their needs. All you have to do is be available to that. And the reason I bring it up is because we have a part in that too. The reason I bring up your names is because these two need encouragement from us. They need us filling them with resources. They need us to be willing to come alongside. And I've heard other people are coming alongside as well, right? And so I'd bring that up because there's a huge, huge need here, folks. And if you want to come alongside Sagita and Fawn and just say, what can I do? That would be appropriate for the body of Christ. But I want to encourage you to do something first, and that is say, Holy Spirit, what from the storehouse do you want me to bring, right? We don't want to just run to saving people and helping people. We want to actually be Spirit-led. So I just want to encourage you. This is an area where we can, I'm going to pray for this situation in a minute because I feel like this is the application of our message, right? Is that we have opportunities all around us. We have opportunities right in our midst. People that have needs that we're aware of. And all the Lord's asking us to do is say, Holy Spirit, show me my part in that, right? I can't do it all. But all of us as the body of Christ have this incredible kingdom potential. If we just bring the stuff from the storehouse, the Holy Spirit's leading us to give, amen? And then we give it freely. We don't need anything back, we just give it. And the Holy Spirit can take, which is freely given, and continue to multiply it. I remind you of the boy with the loaves and fishes, right? Freely given, multiplied by who? The Lord. We might just be a small church with loaves and fishes, but the Lord is able to take that which we have, and He's able to multiply it. We don't have to be the sufficiency of God in this world. He is sufficient, right? There are two other areas I just want to bring up. One is our shut-ins and our elderly, those who are sick among us. We have lots of need for help in the area of visitation. Just take it to the Lord. If you feel that the Lord wants you to be involved, I would say this, no relationship is required. Because the people who aren't able to come here because they're sick or they're in a home, they would just love a brother or sister in Christ just to come and spend some time with them. It costs very little but I believe that it really is important kingdom work. So if you feel led to do something like that, come and see Esther or myself. We would love to have more help in the area of just caring for those who have gone before us. The reason I bring that up is because I really believe that the Lord is saying to us, I want to see how well you care for those among you. Amen? Right? If we don't care for those among us and we have great ambitions to be this reaching out church, the Lord's like, but what about the ones you're neglecting right among you, right? We need to be a place that takes care of our own to meet those needs before we can be going and saving the world. And just the third area has to do with leadership. We're looking to expand house groups because our heart in ministry is that we would have small networks of family-sized house groups in our church. We believe that's the best way to take care of one another, for the Holy Spirit to meet those needs in us. And we're just looking for leaders. And each year around this time, we put out a call and say, if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to be a house group leader, come and see myself or talk to Kenny. And we'll pray with you, whether that's a calling from the Lord. All right, I think that's all I had to say today. Can we stand? I'm just going to pray for Kenny. He left because he wasn't feeling well. You guys all know that Kenny had surgery, right, for his gallbladder? Yeah. So he wasn't feeling well in this during the service today. So let's just pray for him. Yeah, Lord, I thank you for Kenny. I thank you for how well that surgery went. But, Lord, you know how he's feeling right now. And so we just pray that you touch his body, that you complete that healing that is needed. In his body, Lord, we pray that you'd cover him now, strengthen him. We just also pray for Nander, Sadie's husband, who's had a stroke. Continue to pray for his healing. Lord, that your power would touch his body and that you would bring the knowledge of your love for him. Yeah. Lord, we give you all of our needs as a church. Lord, we confess to you that we're a needy people. That we have greater needs than we can meet in one another, humanly speaking. But Lord, you have shown us how generous you are in your love. You've demonstrated your power over and over and over again. You've demonstrated your faithfulness to us again and again and again and again. You are a faithful God. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would again issue from your temple, Lord, that you would cause the river of God to flow among us. We want to be trees planted by you, Lord. We want our root systems to go into you, and Lord, we just ask that you renew us so that we have something to share with others. Lord, we confess to you that this season of life for some of us in this church, Lord, it's a drought, that there's heat happening in our lives. Lord, I pray for, especially for Sagita and Fawn. Actually, could you guys just even come up? I just feel like we gotta lay our hands on you guys. Could you come up, Sagita? Is that okay? We just want to pray for you. Sagita's not really into the public. Thank you. Yeah, Lord, I want to pray that you would fill Sagita and Fawn. Lord, as they pour out, Lord, I want to ask that you'd pour in. Would you meet their needs right now? Would you refresh them and restore them? Father, we pray for this family that they're ministering to. Lord, you know the great needs that they have. Lord, I want to pray for you to meet the needs that are required. I want to pray especially for interpreters, Lord, to help communication. Communication's tough, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for the supports to understand what's needed in this family situation, all the difficult situations they're in. Lord, give wisdom to those who have power. And Father, I just pray that you would just make Sagita and Fawn just willing servants and just give them the grace that they need today, for today. Just pray for your fruit in their hearts today. And Lord, we just give you all of our situation, our life situations, Lord, where we're out of our depth. We ask that you would fill our storehouses today. In Jesus' name. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace and be a blessing to the Lord.